Thank you, Ken, and good morning. Open your Bibles again to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13 will be where we begin our reading and studying together. I also encourage you to use the outline you received coming in that might be of benefit to you as ongoing for an ongoing study of God's Word by yourself. Independence Day. Being one who wasn't raised with Independence Day, I've come to appreciate it greatly. A most wonderful celebration. And those who are citizens of the United States have the right to appreciate and rejoice in independence. Independence, the state or quality of being independent, of being free from influence and control and determination of others. But it also means and involves self-government. It involves also self-maintenance. See, the point is, if those who have gained independence are not careful to maintain that freedom and to practice self-government, then the liberty that they have received may well be in jeopardy. Look then to the spiritual application here in the book of Acts 13. Paul and his companions in what we term his first missionary journey have arrived in the city of Antioch in the region of Pisidia. And as his custom, going into the synagogue and being invited by the synagogue official, if you have any word of exhortation, say it. And so, beginning here in verse 17 of Acts 13, we observe and we listen to Paul's word of exhortation. Now, you'll observe as he begins, he gives a very concise history of the people of Israel, of the nation of Israel. But I want you to notice even more significantly that in the history of Israel, it's actually a record of God's work. Read with me in Acts chapter 13 and verse 17. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of 40 years, for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he, God, raised up David. Now you observe, as he outlines this brief summary of the history of Israel, God is the operative factor. It's a record of God's working. Now he's brought them down to David. David, the great hero of Israel. And at this point, Paul will stop the history of Israel. Because you observe here, in the following verse, in verse 23, from the descendants of this man, that is David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So in the history of Israel and the purpose of Israel, Paul sums up in two individuals, David and Jesus. And you observe there in verse 23, he brought this promise duration in keeping with the promise, according to promise. And these Jews, as it were true of all Jews, these Jews in the synagogue in Antioch were well aware of the promises. For example, book of Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. God had promised, days are coming when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign as king. Act wisely, do justice and righteousness in the land. according to promise, the promise now being fulfilled, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So with these two individuals, David and Jesus, Paul will make his point. So you observe that in verse 25. He lays out some of the evidences and proofs. He speaks of John the Baptist, whom all Israel held, of course, to be a prophet. John was the one who spoke of Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus. John declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John, the one whom, as Paul recounts here, unworthy to untie his sandals. And also in verse 27, those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, recognizing neither him, Jesus, nor the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled the statements of the prophets by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, he asked Pilate that he be executed. In verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, to come down from the cross and lay him in the tomb. You recall those final words of Jesus, amongst his final words upon the cross. It is finished. Complete. Everything said of the coming Messiah, although some 300 prophecies made of the coming Messiah, all were fulfilled when Jesus died upon the cross. And taking him down, they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And verse 31. And for many days he appeared. Not only was he raised, he also appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And of course, Paul himself, the one born out of due time, was also a witness. He had seen and he had heard the risen Christ. The witnesses now making known the good news. Jesus died, Jesus was raised, and he appeared. We have seen him, we've been with him. And so in verse 32, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Now, as Paul sums up Israel's history by David and Jesus, you'll observe now the three points that he makes. It identifies the promises made either through David or about David being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 33. And God has fulfilled this promise, the good news. God has fulfilled this promise to our children and then raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You, my son, today I have begotten you. The second Psalm, you recall, we studied from last week. The second Psalm was identified in Acts 4, verse 25, written by David. You, my son, today I have begotten you. That was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is my son, referred to by the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, of Jesus Christ. Which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Because to the Son, in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The promise made through David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ by his resurrection. Furthermore, in verse 34. As for the fact to raise him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he's spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. The holy and sure blessings of David. In Isaiah 55 and verse 3, God bids, come near and hear. Hear that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful and sure blessings shown to David. And what holy and sure blessings, what faithful and sure blessings were shown to David. As David's days were coming to an end, he was told by the prophet Nathan, in the book of 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 and verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build for me a house. I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. Now, certainly you look to Solomon, and Solomon fulfilled that. But the Holy Spirit's message was not about Solomon. The Holy Spirit's message looks beyond Solomon, as identified here, being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who fulfilled that, and the eternal covenant, the eternal kingdom being established and realized in Jesus Christ. He goes further in verse 35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, again quoting David, in the 16th psalm, I will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. And you recognize the same argument used by Peter in the day of Pentecost is the same reasoning Paul now uses. Same Spirit speaking through both. As Peter identified in Acts 2, verse 27, again referring back to Acts, the book of Psalm 16 and verse 10. Would not abandon his soul to Sheol, allow your Holy One to undergo decay. But Peter, being a prophet, knowing God had promised to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, and David wasn't thinking of Solomon, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. David knew God spoke of the Messiah. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor that his flesh undergo decay. This Jesus whom God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And again you observe, as Paul goes through in quick fashion, David and Jesus, and what was promised through David or about David realized in Jesus Christ. David's prophecy, you're my son, fulfilled in Jesus Christ by his resurrection. David's prophecy, the prophecy also made through David of the everlasting covenant, fulfilled in Jesus Christ by his resurrection. Jesus also being now the one established as the Messiah by his resurrection from the dead. The blessings made known through David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now observe how Paul concludes. He concludes with a double therefore. In verse 38, first therefore. Therefore, let it be known to you, as addresses these Jews, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, Jesus is the channel through whom salvation is received. That was John the Baptist's statement. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was Jesus' promise. My blood poured out for forgiveness of sins. That was the message of the apostles in Acts 4 and verse 12. Salvation and no one else, only in Jesus. But now observe further. Through him salvation is received. But also verse 39, and through him also the child. Through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. Freed, justified, allowed to stand as one who is innocent before God, rendered righteous, in such a condition as he ought to be in Jesus Christ. Through Christ forgiven. And when you're forgiven and sins are washed away, you stand before God as one who is innocent. Also, in verse 39, free from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses, freed or justified. And Paul made very clear in Romans 3 and verse 20, through the works of the flesh, through the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. The works of the Old Testament law, the works of any law, try as hard as you might to be a good person and do right with all your hard work and all your observance of do this and don't do that, you will never be innocent in God's sight. But the works of the law, no flesh be justified in his sight. But then he goes on further in Romans 3 in verse 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. The great promise, Jesus fulfilling all that was said to the great hero David. He is the one through whom forgiveness of sins is received, and through that means, therefore, being forgiven, we stand before God as those who are innocent. Second, therefore, in verse 40, therefore, take heed. So a thing of which the prophets, from the things spoken of by the prophets, may not come upon you. An example of the prophets. And of course, from Habakkuk 1 and verse 5. Behold, you scoffers marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. In Habakkuk 1 and verse 6, the following verse identifies what he's talking about. I'll raise up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people. The warning to Israel back in the days of Habakkuk. Babylon will rise, those Chaldeans, and the Babylonians, at God's direction, were the ones who eventually destroyed Jerusalem. Burnt the temple, broke down the wall, all destroyed. You see, the warning is, the great blessings of freedom, of justification in Christ, but you ignore that and you refuse that and you stand with those who are facing impending destruction. Now the question is, realizing what is granted through Jesus Christ, how could anyone do anything but appreciate the offer of freedom that's granted in Jesus? Well, observe the example of the Jews in Antioch. I know you're familiar with it, but look again. As they concluded in verse 42, going out of a synagogue, the people kept begging that these things be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Begging. A strong term. The same term used in the book of Matthew 8 and verse 5 of the centurion who came to Jesus and was pleading with him on behalf of his servant who lay back home, paralyzed and sick. He was imploring Jesus. But it's also the same term used in Mark 1 and verse 40 of the leper who came to Jesus and was beseeching him on his knees to be cleansed of leprosy. How strong do you think he was beseeching on his knees? But it's also the same term used in Mark 1, from Mark 5 in verse 23 of Jairus, who came to Jesus and was pleading with him on behalf of his little daughter who lay close to death. How strong was he pleading? How strong was he begging for Jesus to come and attend to his little daughter who is close to death? The same term, the same intensity used by these Jews begging, these things be said to them the following Sabbath. And they followed Paul and Barnabas. Don't you know that was an intense conversation? Because these Jews, for the first time, have had their eyes open and for the first time realize and comprehend the meaning of their own history being fulfilled in Jesus. But then, of course, as you know, when the next Sabbath rolled around and the whole city had assembled at the door, whole city had assembled to hear the message. And these same Jews, in verse 45, began contradicting. They were disputing what Paul was saying. As Paul is preaching, they are disputing what he's saying. They're also blaspheming. As Paul is preaching, slandering or railing against Paul and his message. And furthermore, you observe there, they also repudiated in verse 46. That is, rejected it and thrust it away from them. So what happened? 1 week. And those who are so intent in wanting to hear more, begging to hear more, and you have this, what was the difference? Well, you observe there, of course, when they saw the city assembled and they saw the crowds, the Jews were filled with jealousy. The idea is zeal, or to boil. Maybe think of the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. Remember why the parable of the prodigal son was told? Because the Jews were grumbling because Jesus was meeting with and eating with sinners. Of course, he told two previous parables, short, lost sheep, lost coin, but then he comes to the prodigal son. Sure, the prodigal son represented those sinners. He asked for his portion of the inheritance, took it off the far land and spent it in riotous living. Burned the whole thing, realized he had nothing left. Turns, comes back to the father, penitent, reciting his little prepared speech, and the father runs to him and welcomes him. There's a picture of Jesus there with those sinners. But that wasn't the point of the parable. The elder brother. Because when the elder brother hears all the sound of rejoicing and the happiness of the sons being returned home and the fatted calf being killed and the ring on his finger and all the rest of it, how does this elder brother react? Well, I'm not getting in there. I've worked hard all these years to give him the party. Sullen. Resentful. And here these Jews. This is our story. It's our history. What are they coming in here for? This is our story. And so you observe what Paul says. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And you left. See, freedom was unappreciated because something to them was more important. And as James observes in James 3, verse 16, where there's jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder on every evil thing. Now, could we make the same mistake? Having freedom and having no appreciation for freedom, thrusting it away from us. We'll get back to our original where we began, Independence Day. A wonderful, meaningful celebration. But a poll was taken a few years ago on Independence Day. What it found was that only 58% of Americans knew when their country had declared independence. Only 58%. It found further that only 1 in 4 Americans knew from which country the United States had seceded. So didn't know when independence was claimed, and a lot didn't know from whom it had been claimed. There's a German proverb that says that freedom dies in little pieces. Of course, in German, it's probably all one word. Freedom dies in little pieces. Another observed that liberty may be lost in one day, but not missed for a century. If a people doesn't appreciate and understand the liberty that they have, will that liberty be defended? Furthermore, another example of Brian Banks. In 2002, Brian Banks, high school student, outstanding football player, one of the most heavily recruited for college. It looked like his life was on a path for glory, heading for the NFL. He was an outstanding football player, and then everything came crashing down. He was arrested, tried for rape. Everything happened real quickly. His lawyer told him, you go to court, you go through a trial, it's your word against hers, and it doesn't look good. You're facing years in prison. The alternative is a plea bargain. You'll spend 7 years in prison, and then you'll be a registered sex offender for the rest of your life. He didn't even have time to talk to his mother. It was all rushed through. And as a frightened teenager, he thought, well, my goodness, what's the lesser of two evils? And so he took the plea bargain. That was in 2002. The young lady sued the school where the rape supposedly took place, sued the school for lack of security, and she received a payment of $1.5 million. Finally, for reasons I don't understand or know, the young lady finally acknowledged it was all a fabrication. There's no rape. The nightmare began in 2002. In 2012, a judge finally declared that there was no crime, and the thing was thrown out, and Brian Banks was a free man, and his record was clean. First thing he did was bawl his eyes out, as you can imagine, at the table in the courtroom. The second thing was cut off that ankle bracelet that was monitoring him. And he said, when that was cut off, he said, "My, there are no words." He was free. Now, can you identify with that? Can you remember gaining freedom? No, I don't mean having an ankle bracelet cut off. I don't mean anything to do with crime. I mean being free in Christ. Can you remember that day and that event? I don't care how long ago it was. I was baptized in February of 1963 in the cold waters of the Indian Ocean. And I can remember as vividly as if it happened this morning, that long walk up the beach to the change room. Going through my mind continually, like on a loop. I'm clean. You think of the Ethiopian baptized in Acts chapter 8, confessing, acknowledging, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, went on his way rejoicing. You think of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, dedicated to eradicating the name of Jesus, and then he saw and he heard Jesus. 3 days in fasting and praying, finally baptized by Ananias. First thing he does, Acts 9, preaching Jesus, the Son of God. Think also of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 and verse 2. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Can you identify? Can you remember? Has that faded in any way, or is it still precious in your mind and heart? Well, the danger is not exercising the maintenance of the self-government to appreciate. Book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom Christ set us free. Now this is the church of Galatia, which included the church there in Antioch. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. They were in danger of turning back to slavery or bondage. Back to the old law. Individuals have become Christians, having left denominationalism, and lo and behold, drift back. Maybe because of family pressure. And they drift back to denominationalism, to vain worship, teaching for doctrines and precepts of men. Others have been caught up in a life of sin, gain freedom in Christ. And then, as Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, being entangled once again and overcome. And the worst, last state is worse for them than the beginning. You also observe here in Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care you're not consumed by one another. And I've seen it tragically time and again. Congregations being destroyed because individuals are free in Christ, but that freedom in Christ takes second place to gaining their own way, having things done their way. This point of doctrine, or that persuasion, or that opinion, and congregations have been destroyed, forgetting the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. How tragic. And what a heartache for the Lord. It's also observed that there are none more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe falsely that they're free. I received in the mail just this last week something you're very familiar with from a local Baptist church. Identifying, of course, what the Bible says, God loves you. Secondly, you have sinned. There's a price for sin, death. Jesus paid the price. Accept Jesus' payment. And here's how you do so. And the sinner's prayer. Thank you for your grace, your forgiveness. I'm genuinely sorry for my sins and thank you for the life you have granted. He says, now that I am spiritually born again, forgetting what the Bible requires, what Jesus requires, he who believed and had been baptized shall be saved. How is one forgiven for their sins? Not by uttering a sinner's prayer. Believers are told to repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. How conveniently Scripture is set aside. And there's none more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe that they're free. We can lose that freedom also by degrees through carelessness. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the admonition is, pay close attention to what you've read, lest you drift away from it. Likewise, book of Revelation chapter 3. There is a church of Christ in Laodicea. But Christ said, you make me want to be sick. You look warm. Or attending church, probably in the services all the time, got some good works going, but self-reliant. Lukewarm, and Christ said, you make me sick. And freedom dies in little pieces. It must be maintained vigilantly always. Again, from the standpoint of the country, if liberty, independence is not appreciated for the gem that it is, and the uniqueness of this republic, how faithfully will it be defended? Likewise, you recognize that freedom is in Christ, as we observed in Acts chapter 13. We are justified in Christ, justified by his blood, cleansed of our sins in Jesus Christ. By his blood we have forgiveness, justified by his blood. And forgiveness is gained as a believer is willing to repent of his sins, be baptized in his name to receive forgiveness of sins. In Acts 2 and verse 38. Are you free? Don't delude yourself. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you are not free. Now, if we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I am in Christ by obeying the gospel. I stand only by faith in the Lord Jesus. I stand only by his blood and by his grace. Then the admonition from Galatians 5 and verse 1. Keep standing firm. Don't take it for granted. Tonight we're going to be discussing act as free men from 1 Peter chapter 2. I trust you'll be with us at that time. At this time, if you have a need to gain that freedom in Christ Jesus or to return to your first love and earnestness, then come as we stand together and sing.